Let's take our Bibles and look together in 1 Kings chapter 17. We move on in our studies through the Old Testament, looking for types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak with you in this chapter, and we'll come back to it a few times, about Elijah as a type of Christ. We know that all of the prophets and the priests and the kings of the Old Testament served as types of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king, in their offices. We know they were but men and certainly sinners. And so in that, they did not serve as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in their office as a prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke as the revealer of who God is. And it is only through that revelation of Christ that we can know God. Even as the writer of the Hebrews said, that in sundry times and diverse manners, God spoke in the past by the prophets, but in these last days hath spoken unto us by his Son. And certainly as the priest, the mediator, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with his mediation, his coming into this world, taking on flesh, not sinful flesh, but came in the likeness of sinful flesh, came in the likeness of those who were sinful, and yet himself not being sinful, that he might be that substitute, that he might earn and establish that righteousness that is necessary for God to be just and declare righteous those for whom he came. And so we see him in his earthly ministry as that mediator. And certainly this is the case with Elijah, God's prophet, but also God's mediator. He was one that stood between God and the people. And by his word, he brought judgment, but also by his word, he brought salvation. And so we're going to do a brief study on Elijah, certainly as king as well. Christ is king. And although Elijah himself did not have that office as a king, yet he was a judge in the land of Israel and exercised authority even over the evil king Ahab of his day. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns over all. Kingdoms rise and fall according to his word. But here we find Elijah suddenly, as you're reading the scriptures here, he appears. No mention is made of him as to his origin, his beginning, much like our Lord Jesus Christ. It just begins in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite. That's about all we know of his origin, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. So here we see his authority, even over the wicked king of Israel at that time. As the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Don't you see in that a type of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that takes place upon this earth is according to his word? And that word is according to what God directed him that he should accomplish during his days on this earth. The name Elijah actually means Jehovah is my God. And when you stop and consider even the name Jesus, Yeshua, the Hebrew name Joshua, it means that Jehovah saves. Here, Elijah, Jehovah is my God. And this stood in contrast to Ahab, who was at that time the king of Israel, but who supported the worshipers of Baal. It says there in the previous chapter, in verse 32, he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Remember that Solomon had, after his death, that his servant took the 10 tribes of Israel and they removed the center of worship from Jerusalem, where God had said that his name should dwell, and they built it in Samaria. In fact, dedicated it to the religion of the golden calves. And here we have Ahab continuing that idolatry there in that place, in rearing up an altar of Baal, which was a false god that existed in that day that the nations worshipped. And it says in verse 33 that Ahab had made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So this was the environment in the day that the Lord raised up Elijah. And again, by way of comparison, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the idolatry that existed, that surrounded him, even that temple, which God had purposed should serve as a type and picture of his son. Yet the scriptures say, when he came unto his own received him not. That's a strong word. They rejected him. They did not welcome him, even though they had the scriptures that foretold his coming. And when he entered into that temple, they were blind. They did not realize that therein the very glory of the Lord was present in that temple. And yet they rejected him. And our Lord, on a few occasions, took a cord and chased out the money changers and charged them with having taken his father's house, that's whose it was, and turned it into a den of thieves. So very similar situations that we find between the days of Elijah and even the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at this particular time, when he had made this declaration that there should not be even dew or rain these years, but according to my word. This was how God purposed to exercise judgment upon the land, according to the word of Elijah. And we know, according to James chapter 5, if you look there with me in James chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, why is it that God heard this prayer of Elijah? Again, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always heard his son. Our Lord Jesus Christ never prayed in vain. And so we see here is a type of Elijah. His prayer was according to the word of God, especially when Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. We have many today that call themselves preachers that will declare that they're speaking on behalf of God. And yet when you hear them and compare what they have to say with the scriptures, you find that they're lying on God. And they do that to their own detriment, to take the name of God, to call God to witness in any matter. And yet God has not declared it is worthy of condemnation. But here Elijah, he wasn't just acting on a whim here in declaring that it would not rain for those years. It says in verse 17 and 18 of James 5, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And here, according to 1 Kings 17, not even any dew. Now, I know that some of us have lived through some periods of drought for a certain season, but here for 3.5 years, it was not to rain, and it would be so dry there would be no dew on the ground. I see this as a picture of God's judgment, that when he withholds his hand upon sinners, how great is that judgment? The rain represents his grace. The rain represents his blessing. But when God purposes to withhold his hand, how great then is that drought? And I'm thinking even in terms of spiritually, that unless God is pleased to cause the dew of his blessing to come upon the heart of a sinner and turn that heart now to the Lord Jesus Christ, how great then is that drought? And so we see this taking place by the word of Elijah. Now, when it says in verse 17, he was a man subject to like passions as we are, certainly that could be said of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Not in the sense of being tempted to sin, no, but as a man, he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And even as we're going to see with Elijah, he himself had to live through these 3.5 years where the rain was withheld and live the effects of what it was to be under that particular curse or condemnation. When you think about our Lord Jesus Christ and coming in the flesh and what he had to endure, it wasn't a life of ease that when he came to this world to identify with sinners, to pay their sin debt, he took upon him the very sufferings that were due to being in a fallen world and yet without sin. I believe there in verse 17 is a very strong example of how Christ was subject to the like passions as we are. He was a man of sorrows, as Isaiah put it in Isaiah 53, acquainted with grief, yet we esteemed him not. Even as Elijah, that was raised up in order to represent the glory of God in his day, and yet he was not considered, except for, as we're going to see as we study on down through this portion of Scripture, certain ones that God in his sovereign grace purposed to save, such as the widow of Sarepta, which is just after our portion that we'll look at next time. But in verse 18, again, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. See, this is a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he speaks, that there's nothing that can inhibit or hinder God from accomplishing what he has spoken, whether it's for condemnation, such as we see here, Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Or when he prayed again and the Lord brought his blessing, these times and seasons of drought or of blessing are according to the will of God himself, working through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things come from his hand. And we dare not think that because the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns, that everything is going to be like a paradise in this world or in our lives. No, he orders all things according to the will of his Father. And this is why the Lord raised him up. In fact, when we come back here to our text in 1 Kings 17, notice how Elijah identified himself as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. So he was a representative of God himself before that people. But again, just a shadow or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ before whom he stood, his Father. And all things were according to what God purposed that he should do. He did not come here to win the favor or the smiles of men, but to accomplish God's will and purpose. And so even as he stood in the presence of Ahab, because this is the word that he addressed to Ahab, much as when our Lord stood before Pilate and Pilate said to him, "Don't you know I have the authority and the power to crucify you?" What did our Lord say to Pilate? He told him, "You would have no authority at all, except that it were given you of my Father." Everything that our Lord Jesus did on this earth was as one who stood before his Father. He is that faithful witness, and through whom the will of his Father was accomplished upon this earth, undeterred at all by men, even those that consider themselves the most powerful. This is the message that Nebuchadnezzar learned. And again, Daniel serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's prophet in his day. And through Daniel, it was pronounced that Nebuchadnezzar should be humiliated and humbled and eat grass as a beast in the field. And we know that when the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar his senses back and returned him to what I would call temporary and temporal power, because it was only for a time, yet this was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony in Daniel chapter 4. If you've never underlined these two scriptures, I know we like to go to Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament to see God's sovereignty over all things. Yet here in the Old Testament is a very clear description, just like we're seeing here in 1 Kings 17, of God's absolute sovereignty. It says, "And at the end of the days," verse 34, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding return unto me." Well, even with natural-minded men, where does that understanding come? It's from the Lord. I've often said all that God has to do for any one of us is just change one chemical in our brains and we'd be blithering idiots. All he'd have to do is leave us to our own depraved nature and we'd be condemned forever. So here Nebuchadnezzar declares that his understanding returned unto him. And what did he do? "I bless the Most High." He was unable, even in this, to take any credit at all as to his reason, unlike so many today. And preachers encourage him in this way to say, "Well, God really would like to save you, or he would really like to bless you, but you have to make the choice first." Now, that's not what Nebuchadnezzar learned. He said, when his understanding returned unto him, "I bless the Most High." People that talk that way show that they've never had any true understanding of the Most High God, and they're yet in darkness. He says, "I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." And verse 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." We're going to find this here even with regard to Elijah, when God removed him from that public ministry for a while and hid him by the brook Cherith, that God caused the ravens — these are unclean birds, but used these ravens to feed Elijah during that time. He's sovereign over all. Nothing lives or moves or has its being but what it is of God. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. That's why Elijah was able to pray according to the word of God, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. That's what God had ordered. A lot of people like to put the emphasis on Elijah praying, and that it was his prayers that were therefore effectual. They were, but it was because God had so ordered. He did not pray one thing or ask for one thing other than what God himself had ordained and ordered. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh. Even as we read here, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him, that he might give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to benefit from the blessing of that rain when God opens the sky spiritually? Well, it's going to be his elect. And all the rest will be condemned. He says here in Daniel 4:35, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Ahab, with all of his false prophets and false altars, his direction as king, could not turn away what God had ordered, that for 3.5 years there would be no rain. And so this is the context here in which we find Elijah in a very troublous time, and yet it so typifies the world into which our Lord Jesus Christ came, fallen world, and yet God put him here for his glory and his purpose. So we read here in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You know as well as I do that Ahab and his wife Jezebel sought the life of Elijah. They sought to put him to death on many occasions. And yet he was not to die according to man's dictates. In that we see him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Every day they sought to put our Lord Jesus Christ to death. And yet God the Father was with him and in many occasions hid him to where people sought him but could not find him. Such was the case here of Elijah, where he told him to turn eastward and hide himself there at the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now that word Cherith is a very interesting word. It means a cutting or a piercing or even a slaying. Think of a brook cut out of the rock. And it was here that God purposed that Elijah should hide and be protected from those who sought to kill him. Well, we know Christ is the rock, and he's the water of life. So in all of this, we find how it was that God directed and protected even the Lord Jesus Christ during this time that he was upon the earth, that he was hidden many times from the whims and the desires of men who pursued him. In fact, when they came to arrest him in the garden there, it says in John that our Lord questioned those that came to arrest him with their knives and their staves and swords and spears. He said, was I not every day in the temple teaching, and yet none of you laid a hand upon me? But now is your hour, is what he said. It wasn't necessary that they come to arrest him with with all of these weapons as if he was some criminal, yet they treated him as such. Now, the reason they were able to lay their hand upon him was because that was their hour. That's what God had purposed, that he should come and suffer and die at the hand of wicked men. And yet, none of what they did unto him was outside of what God himself had purposed. This is what Peter declared there on the day of Pentecost, as he was describing the outpouring of the Spirit and telling them that that outpouring of the Spirit was a confirmation that that very Jesus that they had taken and crucified and slain was none other than the Messiah, the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter declared in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And he used that term that they found to be objectionable concerning Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You could not have said any name that created more angst and hatred in these Jewish people than that name. And yet he didn't hide it from them. He said, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Herein we see how Elijah was a type of Christ as well, in a generation that would not recognize him as God's prophet and fought against him. And yet the very miracles and wonders and signs that the Lord accomplished by his hand were proof that he was truly God's prophet. And here it says, Peter declares, "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." But here's the verse: "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain." Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. Just the word counsel alone would be sufficient to declare that this was according to God's decree, but then is added here by the Spirit, determinate counsel. That means it's unchangeable, immutable. Yes, they did to our Lord Jesus Christ what they desired to do of him, accomplishing their will, but all the while they were delivering up the Lamb of God, doing the very will of God. But until that time, it was impossible that any should lay their hand on him, such as Elijah here. This is why the Lord removed him and protected him. And yet that very place where God directed him to go, it wasn't a fancy palace. It wasn't a fancy hotel. Here again, we see a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as he lived among men, when certain ones said, "We would see where you stay," he said, "The Son of Man has not even where to lay his head." Some would look at Elijah at this particular time in comparison to King Ahab and all his servants and the sumptuous life that they were living compared to Elijah. Where do we find him? By the brook Cherith. By this brook whose name means cutting or piercing. And even slain. And yet that's where God purposed that he should go. It's a type and picture of Christ's humiliation and what he had to endure coming in this world. He didn't come to live a sumptuous life, but to identify with sinners that themselves were under condemnation and apart from Christ's work would certainly die in that condemnation. As we're going to see with the widow of Sarepta in the next portion, verses 8 and following. And this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation as a man. And it says there that it shall be, verse 4, that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Even there is a mystery. Yes, drinking of the brook, God providing for Elijah through that water that was cut through the rock. I can picture Christ himself, not only the rock, but the water of life that flowed from him. And certainly that was his meat and drink, to do the will of his Father while he was on this earth. But then to learn that it wasn't going to be through doves or some other fancy means that Elijah should find his sustenance, but here he commanded the ravens to feed him. When you stop and consider ravens, what were they? Well, they were a bird that fed on carcasses. And you say, why ravens? Well, when you think about our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, he was the friend of sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, even here we see God's sovereignty in using this dirty bird, if you will, to minister unto Elijah. Well, I'll tell you this. I know myself to be no better, no different than a dirty bird. That's who I am. I don't see myself as a clean dove, but no, just the opposite. And yet the Lord has purposed that I, as that sinner, be brought to Christ, even as these particular birds were commanded. Notice that, verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Think about the many times that these publicans and sinners that met with our Lord Jesus Christ and gathered to eat and provided sustenance for our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they were any better than anybody else. No, they were no better than these ravens. And yet it was God who commanded these unclean creatures that they should minister unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we do now. We know ourselves to be no better. But if God has commanded that such as we are should minister unto our Lord Jesus Christ in return for all that he is for us, then we have to attribute that only to the grace of God and to the sovereignty of God. Some think these were birds of prey and ravenous devouring creatures, much like you would see these birds feeding on roadkill, and would more likely take that meat for themselves, or even done harm to Elijah to the point of plucking out his eyes. Such was their nature. And yet God in his sovereignty prevented them from doing what they would typically do and use them to serve his purpose and his glory. And again, I see in that a type and picture of who we are as sinners. Nothing more than ravenous birds that would seek to devour, like vultures, dead meat that we would feed on the carcasses that lie on the road. And yet God, by his command, takes such and causes them to serve his purpose to the honor and glory of his Son. Oh, what grace. Oh, what mercy. Oh, what sovereignty. Oh, what power of God himself over creatures, that he would take such and use them for his glory rather than for condemnation. That's all any of us can say. That if we're the Lord's, it's only because he, by his sovereignty and power, has made us so. And so we find these here serving God's purpose and ministering to Elijah. And that's what we read in verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. You see why you see a type of Christ here? Because Christ did not move. He didn't go anywhere or do or say anything unless it was according to the word of the Lord. Right on up to his death, he did not offer up his soul, his spirit, unto his Father until he had cried, "It is finished." And when you read there in the Gospels, how many times it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There was nothing that he did that was dictated by men, directed by them. He wasn't affected by men's smiles nor by their frowns. He wasn't influenced even by their flattery, nor by their threats. That everything he did was according unto the word of the Lord. That's a complete message in and of itself. And so we find Elijah here in the same way. It says, "For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith," that is before Jordan. Again, a picture of Christ's humiliation. He went and dwelt willingly. He wasn't forced to live in this world against his will. No, he came willingly. Even from eternity, when the Father purposed to save a people and gave them to his Son, he was there as that willing covenant head. And in the fullness of the time, God sent him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. He willingly submitted himself. Elijah here willingly went to this isolated place where there was nothing but a brook, but that was all that was necessary, because God himself was his necessary meat and drink. That's what our Lord told his disciples there when he had sent them away, and that they came back and found him meeting with the Samaritan woman, and then encouraged him to eat. In John chapter 4, they say in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and what? To finish the work." That was Elijah's case here. This was his portion and his lot at this particular time. And yet, the Lord purposed that he should feed him there. It says the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He had all that was necessary for his contentment and satisfaction, knowing that he was exactly where God had purposed him to be. But then it says there in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. That brook was there according to God's command. But also there came a time when it dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And I see that even with regard to our Lord, as you read about his life and ministry and move from one place to another, it was for a particular purpose that he stayed as long as he did. And then when that brook dried up, he moved on according to God's purpose. That's to show us that nothing in this life is permanent. And even for our Lord Jesus Christ, there was an end to all things. He's no longer the sin bearer. He's no longer in his humiliation now. He fulfilled all things according to the work, purpose of God the Father and ascended on high, where now he is seated and he ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. And so let us be mindful that even as Elijah was directed in all things by the Lord, so are the Lord's people, so are his elect. There's no situation that we could ever face that we can say truly none other has passed this way. Christ is our forerunner. fact, that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common. This is common to man, but God hath in every temptation provided that way of escape, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful to have this example here in Elijah, not only as a type of Christ, but also as a picture of his grace and mercy to such sinners as we are. And so may in all things he alone be glorified. Amen.